I'm on. Okay. Praise God. I am doing a series called We Need Each Other. And it started on Mother's Day, and it's just been burning on my heart. And I got at least two more messages in me. So today we're talking about Moses and Joshua. So here's my question to you. Have you ever felt like you are burning out in life? Truly. It could be a career burnout, school burnout for all you students out there, ministry burnout, or how about parenting burnout? You know, when you are just buried alive in a sea of diapers, I'm probably speaking to all the parents that are downstairs, but for those that their parents, the kids are out of diapers, you remember this, or just too many if you're raising teenagers, there is hope. Our hope is in Jesus, but maybe you're just burning out because you are just getting too many phone calls from the principal. My mom knew the principal at Spring Grove very well growing up. you know, some of the flags, I'd say, if you're dealing with some burnout, is you're just tired of people not doing what they said they were going to do. Not showing up when they said that they were going to show up, and you find yourself in venting cycles. Anybody ever found themselves in a venting cycle? It's like halfway through, and you're like, oh, wow, I was just 5 minutes of me just going, bleh. So you decide to just start doing everything yourself. This is what Moses did. Rather than deal with one more disappointing mess, you find yourself also avoiding connecting with new people. These are just signs of some burnout in life. As I'll say this, life and leadership can be lonely at times, but only if you choose it to be, if you choose to disconnect from the body of Christ. If you choose to not share the load, not only is it unhealthy for you, because it can also hold people back, that you are called to lead, disciple, and mentor, which is what we're talking about today. But it also can hold back the greatest blessing of all, which is doing life with someone and pouring into someone else's life, and then a whole generation can suffer. So Moses found himself in this place in life, and I want to give you hope and some really good pointers for getting out of it, because he found himself in a crossroads of ministry, just burning out. And he found out if he didn't learn to do life and leadership differently, that stress toll would probably put him in the grave early. That's literally what his father-in-law told him. And I'll tell you that conversation he had with his father-in-law and what the Lord started directing him to do to pour into a life after that not only changed the course of the history of a nation of Israel, but changed a young man's life named Joshua. So before we talk about Joshua, I want to talk a little bit about Moses. Moses' origin story. How many people love origin stories? I love, like, you know, those, you know, all those backstories. So he goes from a stuttering, insecure murderer. Yes, Moses was a murderer. To a leader of the nation of Israel and one of the mightiest men of God to walk on the face of the earth, and God called him his friend. So that gives us hope for all of us, doesn't it? So there's a long story, but I'm going to give you a short end of a page of my notes. Moses made some big mistakes. How many people besides myself have made some big mistakes in life, right? And we don't need any reminders. So don't remind people of their mistakes, okay? We don't need to align our voice with the enemy. but he made some big mistakes, and on the surface, it seemed like he had ruined his life. So Moses was born a Hebrew, but he was adopted as the Prince of Egypt. Anybody remember that movie, Prince of Egypt? But he knew deep down inside of himself there was a hidden purpose to his life. He just wasn't quite sure what it was and how it was going to play out. But he sure did hate the oppressive slavery of his fellow Hebrews. I mean, it was an atrocious thing to think about enslaving another nation, the abuses that came with that. And he wanted it to stop but didn't know where to start. So he took matters into his own hands and made a royal mess of his life. How many people have taken matters into their own hands and kind of messed things up? I have. Sometimes we push and we force things to make things happen, but we get way outside of God's plan, his timing, and the character and nature of how God does things. And sometimes we just push too hard and get ahead of God, and the consequence not only is disappointment, but sometimes we hurt ourselves and hurt other people. Anybody else done this beside myself? I like to fix things, and sometimes we fix things not in God's timing and not in God's way, and it can hurt people around us. So this is what happens in Exodus chapter 2, 11 through 15, and I'm just going to read some scriptures so you can catch up on Moses, because sometimes we have Moses up on this pedestal. You know, the nation of Israel holds Moses up on this pedestal, but we forget the very human side of him and the mistakes that he made that made him a great leader later. So Exodus 2, 11 through 15, I'm reading it in the Message translation. I think it's a great way to read a story. So it said, in the course of time, Moses grew up, and then he went to see his own people and watched them suffering under the hard, forced labor. He saw a Hebrew, one of his own people, being beaten by an Egyptian. He looked all around, and when he didn't see anyone, he beat the Egyptian to death and hid the body in the sand. When Moses went there the next day, he saw two Hebrew men fighting, and he asked one of them, who started the fight? "Why are you beating another Hebrew?" The man asked. And then the man asked, "Who made you ruler and judge? Are you going to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Ouch. Then Moses was afraid and thought that everyone knew what he had done. And when Pharaoh heard what Moses had done, he tried to have him killed. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian. So we see this. Moses really had good intentions. You know, he had intentions to stop slavery. He had intentions to defend someone. Because who knows, maybe the slave could have been beaten to death, right? So he had good intentions, but he got in the wrong way. He got in the flesh, you know, got in his emotions. And what was a passion turned to a dark place and a rage of temper, and it got the best of him. And his life turned into a fugitive's life, and he was on exile for 40 years, wanted for murder in the wilderness. And that's where he's hiding. And he was hiding from his past mistakes, his failures, and I'm sure all the woulda, coulda, shoulda, if I had only not done this, I'm sure he was beating himself up every day. He had crashed and burned, and in his mind, there was no hope in sight. He had been rejected by everyone, the people that had raised him, and even his own blood, the nation of Israel. And now he was just a poor shepherd hanging out in the backside of the desert. And what you didn't know is this, is the Egyptians actually really looked down upon the shepherding trade. So not only is he's kind of like doing the dirty job. And I don't know if you know my dad's backstory. My dad made some big mistakes in life, and there was a season that he was just digging holes on a construction site. I'm serious. Like, you know, sometimes like you just go through these seasons of just working really hard. And in those seasons, sometimes those voices in your head can really take you to some dark places. But thank God we have the voice of the Holy Spirit to get us out of it. You know, he felt like a washed up has-been, and he was essentially just running the clock on his life in shame. He spent 40 years from the age of 40 to 80 in a wilderness shepherding sheep. But God in his He just had this incredible loving kindness. How many people know the incredible mercy, grace, and loving kindness of God? That no matter how bad you think you messed up your life, God says, oh, you know what? There's no mess you can make with your life that I can't clean up and use for my glory. So God goes out of his way to give Moses at the age of 80. Anybody here at the age of 80 and above? I know all women are 29 forever. But, you know, he's at 80 years old. He gets a fresh start in life, a new vision, and a fresh recommissioning to God's service. And so he goes, think about this, from a fleeing fugitive murderer to God's chosen vessel to free the entire nation of Israel from slavery. And he goes on to later write 5 books of the Bible and to be called a friend of God. So if you can relate with Moses, and I hope we all can, to the mistakes we've made in life thinking our life is over. Your life is never over. God is always giving you a new beginning and a fresh start. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. And in this new season, God is calling you to reconnect with people. Share your story. Bring them along your side so we can all move forward together. This is the story of Moses and Joshua. So when God called Moses, you know, he called him from that burning bush. Like us, Moses had a ton of excuses. And he felt he was totally unqualified and full of insecurity. So this is the conversation he had with God. But at least he's talking about it with God, right? Exodus 4, 10 through 13 in the Message translation. But Moses raised another objection. In other words, we're jumping in the middle of a story of his long list of excuses. And he's starting to run out. How many know when you talk to God with your excuses, you're going to run out of excuses? Like, he's just going to kick everyone. So Moses raised another objection to God. Master, please, I don't talk well. Anybody ever thought that? I'm not a good communicator. I've never been good with words, neither before nor after. I can't even do this. I was in the special reading program in elementary school. I really struggled. I'm serious. And actually, I hated having, how many people dreaded when the teacher got to you and had to read out loud? Yeah. I was in the special reading program. I think they took me out of it until I was in fourth grade, and here I am having to read in front of everybody. God can take anybody out of this. All right, here we go. Trying again. I've never been good with words, neither before nor after you spoke to me. I stutter and stammer. I always say the wrong thing. God said, get going. I'll be right there with you, with your mouth. I'll be right there to teach you what to say. And Moses said, oh, Master, please send someone else. Has you ever had that conversation with God where he's leading you to do something? You give him every valid excuse, and he still says, guess what? You're qualified because I called you. So now get going and go do it. God overrode all of Moses' excuses, and thank God he did. How many people are in a process of God continually for the last 4 weeks in my messages overriding all of your excuses? So 2 Corinthians 3, 5 through 6 might need to be your mantra this year. I like it in the Amplified. It says, not that we are fit, qualified, or sufficient in our ability to do anything on our own, but our power and ability and qualification comes from God. It is He who has qualified us, making us to be fit, worthy, and sufficient as ministers and dispensers of the new covenant of salvation. How many people, your story, although, how do I say this? You think your story is bad news, but actually it's the best news ever because God's going to use you. God has qualified you to share your story and bring the good news of Jesus Christ and how He resurrected your life, and He's going to transform other lives through that story. So forget all your excuses. Satan's lying to you, like straight up. You know, I'm not worthy, I'm not good enough, I'm not qualified, I'm just average, I have nothing extraordinary to teach. Don't you know how I've messed up my life? I am definitely not qualified to mentor or disciple someone else. These are the lies we tell ourselves. These are excuses. But Jesus kicked every single one of these out, and He says, you are qualified in Christ Jesus. And when you read the people that God went way out of His way to pick, prostitutes, thieves, corrupt politicians, murderers, He called these people. He goes, that's a mess I can work with because I'll get all the glory. You are qualified in Christ. You know, the great thing about that is it'll also keep you humble. So Numbers 12:13, Moses wrote this about himself, which is kind of funny. Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. If you had your entire life story and all the mistakes you ever made written for all of eternity for everyone else to read, I mean, that would keep you humble. And it made him a wonderful man of God. So this is one of my first points, if it goes on the screen. We're talking about mentors and people that disciple people. Mentors' mistakes and flaws make them humble servant leaders. Humble servant leaders are the ones God can trust because pride comes before the fall, right? So, with Moses, God got all the glory because He's already admitting, I have no skill, I have no qualification, I don't have a degree. Like, God, all I have is a record. All I have is I'm an ex-con. I have an ankle bracelet on, God. And God goes, I can use that. Because God says this, you know what? Because you're so humble and you know that it only can be me, I'm going to move powerfully through your life because you know it's not you, you're just a vessel. And I'll get all the glory. And I'll tell you, flawed mentors make the best mentors. And he became an incredible mentor to Joshua. And Joshua became a very humble, powerful servant leader because Moses was first. So we're going to flash forward. We're going to flash forward in the ministry of Moses. You know, he gets everybody out of Egypt and he's in the wilderness. And we're going to flash forward and we're going to find Moses in this burnout moment that I was describing when I talked about when we started service. And he's not burnout from taking people out of Egypt. He's actually burnt out from everybody's griping and complaining. Raise your hand if you are just so sick and tired of hearing everyone else's that they're sick and tired. And get this, then they're blaming not only God, they blame Moses. And he's like, I'm in this with you, okay? I'm not even enjoying the ride, all right? So people are fickle, you know? If they're not blaming you, they blame the Lord. And I heard a leader say this one time. His name was Will Hart. And he said this, leadership is nothing more than getting really good at disappointing people. So get over it. You're going to disappoint people because there's only one perfect person and He is Jesus Christ. So just be quick to be repentive when you mess up, own it, humble yourself and move forward because we like following humble servant leaders. So this is when Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, comes in because he had heard about the incredible things of the miracles of them getting out of Egypt and he wanted to catch up. And as he's hearing where Moses is at in this burnout state, he does an intervention. How many people know sometimes your family needs to do an intervention because they love you? All right, so this is Exodus 18:13-14 in the Message. So the next day, Moses took his place to judge the people. And when Moses is, you know, Judge Judy and all that stuff, he's just trying to help people kind of work their way through the problems of life. So people were standing before him all day in that blazing sun, from morning till night. And when Moses' father-in-law saw that all he was doing for the people, he said, what's going on here? Why are you doing all this, ready, by yourself? Doing it all by yourself, the do-it-yourself guy, okay? Letting everybody line up before you from morning till night. Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me with questions about God, and when something comes up, they come to me, I judge between man and his neighbor and teach them God's laws and instructions. Moses is the do-it-yourself guy. He needed help, but he just didn't want to ask for help. How many people just don't like asking people for help? Yeah, it's humbling, okay? He didn't want to kind of spread the load, but when you spread the load, you spread the love, you spread the ministry, but it also spreads the blessing. So if we're hoarding ministry opportunities, which is when we're doing it all ourselves and not building a team and not discipling a team, we are actually blocking the blessing of God flowing from you into someone else's life. So not only do you need to learn how to build a team, this is where I'm going to just call it out. I see a weak spot at YCF. We can build teams, but for some reason we don't want to disciple them. Yes, there's something different. Building a team and putting a rotating schedule and we all show up and check our box, that's not really, what's the right word? It's not what we're called to do. We're called to do life together, to build each other up, to encourage each other, to share scriptures, to pray with one another, and just say this, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. We're going to figure out together. And yes, we're going to serve together. But we have to learn to disciple our teams. Because if we don't, we're just teaching them obligation, and that's not good for longevity, and your burnout's going to lead to their burnout. So let's go back to Exodus 18, 17 through 23. Moses' father-in-law said, this is no way to go about it. You'll burn out, and the people right along with you, you're going to burn out. You're going to burn out your team because you're not discipling your team. All right. This is way too much for you. You can't do it alone. Say this, I can't do it alone. Now listen to me. Let me tell you how to do this so that God will be in this with you. Be there for the people before God, but let the matters of concern be presented to God. Your job is to teach them and the rules and the instructions to show them how to live and what to do. And then you need to keep a sharp eye out for competent men, men who fear God, men of integrity, men of incorruptible character, and appoint them as leaders over groups organized by thousands, by hundreds, by 50s, by 10. How many people can do life with 10 people? Jesus did life with 12. You can just do life. Most living rooms will fit in every corner. Maybe some people sitting on the floor, 10 people that once a week you can do life with. Put a bowl of pretzels out there and just share life and share scripture. This is discipleship. It's supposed to be very, very simple. And then maybe you guys can rally and do an outreach with Miss Jerrell, right, Miss Jerrell? Wouldn't it be great? They take those 10 people they're doing life with and praying and then go serve a servant leader. And that's how York gets transformed. That's how we get transformed. It says, they'll be responsible for everyday work of judging among the people. They'll bring the hard cases to you, but in routine cases, they'll be judges. They will share the load. Everybody say, share the load. That will make it easier for you. If you handle the work this way, you'll have the strength to carry out whatever God commands you. The people in their settings will flourish also. Moses listened to the counsel of his father-in-law and did everything he said. You know, it's good to listen to wise counsel. You know, you can listen and not do it. Wisdom comes when you actually do it. So what he did is he assigned 70 elders and built teams and distributed these responsibilities. And now I'm going to kind of shift gears because I want to do a little leadership training here. Moses, which I'm going to focus on the rest of the message, started being guided by the voice of the Lord to take on a disciple and to mentor Joshua. And coming out of this ministry isolation, or excuse me, let me say this, this leadership isolation was a game changer not only for his life and the nation of Israel, but also for the life of Joshua and the future generations. Because I want to say this, we are created to connect and leave a legacy beyond ourselves and beyond your own family. So one of the best stories of mentorship in the Bible, I believe, is Moses and Joshua, which I'm going to dig in and give you a bunch of pointers here. And we're going to talk about healthy mentorship, healthy discipleship. So my first point is this, mentors are willing to go in the deep end with their disciples. Mentors are willing to go in the deep end with their disciples. Now, have you ever seen someone throw a kid that is not taught how to swim in the deep end? That's not healthy, that's abusive, that's not good. A good father, a good mentor, a good spiritual mother is going to train them on how to swim and teach them everything they got and go with them in the deep end, right? They're going to go with them and stand right beside them so they have an opportunity to use everything they've been taught, but then they can reach in and help them when needed so they don't fail. This is healthy spiritual mentoring and spiritual mothers and fathers. They give opportunity to activate and use everything that you've given them. So, you know, sometimes we teach a skill set. So like Brad on, this isn't in my notes, but on, Wednesdays, he does worship practice. And anybody that wants to work on a skill set, you know, from 5:30 to 6 o'clock, he'll work with anybody. He's going to give them those skills. And when he feels like they're ready, like a good spiritual dad, right, he's going to put them in the deep end on stage. And if someone does the wrong note or gets off beat or whatever, he lovingly, he doesn't make a face like, what are you doing? You're messing everything up. He lovingly jumps in to help them, right? And they cover each other in love. This is healthy. Mentors are willing to go in the deep end. They don't hold people back and grab all the glory. I'm going to teach you everything I got, and we're going to do this together. And I want to say this, when you're in over your head, when you're in the deep end and you can't do it in your own strength and you're totally unqualified, that's when the grace of God kicks in. That's when his divine empowerment kicks in to do things you can't do in your own strength. That's when the power of God really shows up. Like in worship, wasn't worship beautiful today? Because I guarantee you, every person on that stage, a very humble person that goes, half the time they're up there with their eyes closed, going, oh God! And God shows up and uses them. So 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10 in the New Living Translation says this, each time, Paul said, my grace is all you need. Or sorry, God's talking through Paul. My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses, in the insults, the hardships, the persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. There isn't a challenge in life that you can face that God hasn't already equipped you for by his grace. 2 Peter 1:3, grace and peace I give to you in abundance through the knowledge of God, our Jesus Christ, our Lord. His divine power, grace, has given us everything we need. Everybody say everything we need for life. And godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Everything that you need for life that you are totally unequipped for, God will equip you through his grace. But you're going to have to go on the deep end and activate it and step out in faith. I will say this, once you're in the deep end, you will probably be ruined for the shallow end. Come on, how many people know that? Once the kid kind of starts swimming in the deep end, they don't want to hang out in the shallow end. They want to go on the deep end. And this is how I've learned and trained up my youth leaders over the, gosh, it's been 12 years. But real simple. I just put them right by my side in ministry. And I give them opportunities. So I'm like, okay, help me lead this small group discussion. You know, here's a question based on the word, and just help me. Why don't you just say the question? You know, and just give your thoughts. You know, can you think of a scripture that goes with that? And then I get them in the younger kids class, in the junior high class, and I get them teaching on teams. And then I pull them in on counseling meetings with other teens with me. And then I go, hey, I'm going to start the prayer. You finish it. And then when I go out of town, I put them on teams of three so they can teach together. And next thing you know, they run the show. I pull them beside me, and then I step back and let them shine. We don't block the sun. So this brings me to my next point. Mentors teach disciples how to fight battles God's way. How many people know there's two ways to fight a battle? You can fight dirty. You can fight God's way. I want to fight God's way because then he gets the glory. So Moses had mentored Joshua to one day lead in battle. And this is an interesting, some facts I found out. So in Exodus 17, 8 through 12, 8 through 16, the Message Bible, it says, the warriors of Amalek attacked the people of Israel, and Moses commanded Joshua, choose some men to go out and fight the army of Amalek for us. Tomorrow I will stand, see Moses says, tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill holding the staff of God in my hand. And this just isn't any old staff. Moses is saying, I have your back in prayer. I will be right here if you need me. He went out in the deep end with them. So how did Joshua and the children of Israel that were slaves for 400 years learn how to fight? Now think about this. So if you've been enslaved, you've been given this mindset, an abuse mindset to not fight back, right? They would think they wouldn't stand a chance. Joshua never fought a battle in his life, let alone led an army. So how did he learn how to lead an army? How did he learn how to fight? This is something interesting I found out. So there is a famous Jewish historian that lived around the time of Jesus after his death. So his name was Josephus, and you can Google him. He was a historian, he was a priest, and documented a lot of things in history. And he lived between 37 AD and 100 AD, way, way, way back in the day. And he actually wrote that, you know, when Moses was adopted as a prince of Egypt, right, the Pharaoh trained his family, trained Moses how to lead and train an army, okay? And it was actually documented that at that time, the general, Moses, was made to be a general, and he led the Egyptian army to conquer Ethiopia. That's interesting. So Moses actually did know how to fight and train up and lead an army. Remember, he was 40 years old when he went into exile. What was he doing for 40 years, being a prince of Egypt? So I want to say this, once a general, always a general, right? You know, if you've been in the army, if you've been a Marine, if you've served our country, you learn those skills. And those are like, you know, you don't You don't accidentally put your hand on their shoulder in a dark alley in the middle of the night. You know, it's just natural things come up. So he never forgot those skills, and he trained Joshua to train the rest of the people how to fight. And I'm sure, you know, they probably weren't as equipped as they needed to be, but then the grace of God, the supernatural power of God came in because they didn't have all those years of training. And God won that battle. It's just, here's how it happened. So Exodus 17, verse 10. So Joshua did what Moses had commanded and fought the army of Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses, Aaron, and Hur climbed to the top of the nearby hill. And as long as Moses held up the staff with his hands, the Israelites had the advantage. But when Moses' arms got tired and he began to lower them, they started to lose. They started to go into disadvantage. So Aaron, his brother, and Hur, his friend, found a stone to sit him on. And they stood on each side of Moses, holding his hands up. So his hands held steady until sunset. And as a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek. Moses built his team. I'll tell you, you need a brother and you need a friend. Because I'll tell you, the battles in life are long and you grow weary. And you need people to hold your hands up in those times. You need people to say, come sit beside me. I know you're weary, but I'm going to hold your hands up in faith and God's going to walk us through this. So one of the most powerful things that you need to do as a mentor is to be praying for the people you're called to lead and disciple. You need to cover them in prayer because they're going to face some really hard battles and tests in life and they need that encouragement and prayer coming. They need practical wisdom too, right? But prayer and just like reading a scripture and maybe one of those scriptures just jumps off the page and you just text it to them and go, hey man, I know that they're doing layoffs at work, but the Bible says this, that the favor of the Lord goes before you and he is your rear guard. And you send that to them and they can stand on that in faith. Verse 14, it says, after the victory, the Lord instructed Moses, write this down on a scroll as a permanent reminder. Read it aloud to Joshua. I will erase the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar there and named it Yahweh Nisi, which means the Lord is my banner. So what's God doing here? God is saying, I want Joshua to write this down and never forget it. I want Joshua to write down this scripture and that be his scripture to stand on for the rest of the year because you know what? Sometimes the going gets tough and people get torn, but you're not going to leave because I walked you through this battle and I'm going to walk you through every single one. It strengthened his heart. Mentors need to strengthen the heart of those they're called to disciple and give them God's word to encourage them. So God is highlighting Joshua to Moses. He's pointing out, hey, there's this guy and I got special plans for them. And he wants Moses to teach him, mentor him, train him. And use Moses in this transformation process in Joshua's life to transform him into a servant leader of the nation. So I want to say this. When you pray, which hopefully over the last 4 weeks you're actually praying, this is my assignment, to ask the Holy Spirit, who is someone that maybe just be a little bit younger than me, or maybe just a little bit, maybe they haven't been following Jesus quite as long as me, just by a couple years, and who can I pour into? And God's going to highlight someone. There's just going to be someone that your heart goes out to, just compassion. Like, you don't know why. You just kind of feel drawn to them. Like in a conversation in the break room, you know, there's just that one guy and you're like, I can't put my finger on it. I just want to get to know him better. But then as you pray for direction, what to do, you're going to have to take some action with it. You're going to have to invite him out to lunch, go to barbecue, take him to your secret fishing spot, which I know is like a big deal to share your fishing spot or your hunting spot. You know, maybe they're your gym buddy. So, and I'll also say this, mentors look for opportunities to give prophetic words of encouragement. So God gave us all these spiritual gifts. And once again, I have a 12-week series and it's super fun and deep, but I'm holding on to it because I need you to start mentoring and discipling and connecting with people. So these spiritual gifts aren't just for your entertainment at church. They're to transform the lives around you. So a prophetic word, one of the foundations of it is in 1 Corinthians 14:3, which I'll teach this in depth for 4 weeks. But one who prophesies strengthens, builds up, edifies, encourages, and comforts someone else. How many people can strengthen, encourage, comfort someone else around you? It's really, really simple. So it's being led by the Holy Spirit. Well, how do I do this, Pastor Sherry? Psalms 81 verse 10 says this, open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. Just start talking. Start a conversation. Just start a conversation, share your story in life, a recent challenge, a recent victory, and then just go, Holy Spirit, what do you want to say? Just say it in your head and start talking. And I'll tell you the easiest way to encourage someone is with a scripture that you read that morning. Or God will maybe bring a scripture that you read 2 weeks ago and God goes, hey, I want you to encourage them with this. There might be an impression on your heart that is just like, hey, this isn't the end. You're going to fight for your marriage. You're going to get through this, and your husband's going to come home, and to God be all the glory, and I'm going to stand by you, and I'm going to fight with you, fight by your side, because I'm going to hold your hands up when they're weak. And all of a sudden you're like, whoa, where did that even come from? That was Holy Spirit. But if you didn't start the conversation, and if you didn't go to that vulnerable place, that life wouldn't have transformed. We have to take some action steps in faith, right? So it brings my next point. Mentors take disciples with them into the presence of God. So if you go to Exodus 33, 7 through 11, you'll see that Moses built a tent of meeting just outside the camp of Israel. And Moses went in there personally to pray. That was his secret place to pray. My dad actually liked going hunting, and he would just sit up in a tree stand with his Bible and, you know, get some deer and just talk to the Lord. He also liked our back porch. I'll tell you, he would get up at like, oh my gosh, like 5 a.m. He'd just sit on the back porch with a cup of coffee. And just, I remember him, he'd cross his legs and put his head back and go like this. And he'd just start talking to God. And you are called to take someone there with you. Yeah, you have your alone time too, but then you bring someone in so they understand the deep places of God. So Moses would take Joshua with him to pray. Moses demonstrated, and all you parents, I want you to listen up. Because a lot of parents are worried that their kid's going to walk away from the Lord and not come home. You know what your responsibility is? To demonstrate a white hot faith. The kind of faith that brands you for life. Yes, we can't fix our kids. We can't control them. You know, Jesus is the Savior. But your job is to show that I am on fire for the Lord and his word is true. And show them what a prayer life is and show them what a worship life is. Because when they do stray, because most of them do, right? But God's promise says this in, let's see, where is it? Proverbs 22 verse 6, train up a child in the way they should go. And when they are old, they will not depart. Doesn't mean they don't take some left turns and get off track. And it might be a 10-year prodigal thing. But they know at the end of the day, they have tasted and seen and know that God is good, real, and powerful. And you can walk with God in a very close relationship and be totally normal and not weird. And like, you know, maybe my mom wasn't perfect, but we talked about this in marriage group. But my mom was joyful. She had the joy of the Lord and it was her strength. And they go, when they try the other ways of living life, doing life without God, they go, this isn't working, but I remember the life of my mom, my praying grandma, Joanne, the lady that kind of was my like adoptive auntie. It was real. And if God can be that close with them, he can be that close with me. Your job is to demonstrate a white hot on fire for God faith. Not teach them religious traditions. Exodus 33, 7 through 11. It was Moses' practice to take the tent of meeting and set it up some distance from the camp. And everyone who wanted to make a request of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent of meeting, all the people would get up and stand in the entrances of their own tent, and they would watch Moses. They would spectate. Isn't that so cool how Pastor Moses has like a great relationship with God? But I'm cool to just sit here and wait till Sunday morning and see what Pastor Moses has to say, instead of getting it directly from the source. It says here that they would all watch Moses until he disappeared inside. And as he went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and hover at its entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. And when people saw the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they would stand and bow down in front of their own tents. And inside the tent of meeting, in the tent, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one would talk to a friend. Moses honored God. He had a reverence for the Lord. There was a fear of the Lord, a healthy honor and reverence. But he also had that intimate, close relationship of those deep heart-to-heart, best friendship kind of things. And God loved it. And then it said, when Moses would return to the camp, his attendant, the young man Joshua, stayed. And he didn't leave the tent of meeting. There was something in Moses' life that he goes, I want that too. I want to know God like Moses knows God. And, you know, I see Moses like crying out for the Lord. I see Moses digging in the word. And I see him just waiting on God. And if God can have that relationship with Moses, he can have that with me. So he stayed behind and developed that as well. He threw himself all in. So Moses took Joshua into the deep places of prayer and worship. And Joshua stayed and just got saturated with that, and it slowly transformed him into this powerful servant leader. Like I said, Joanne was just this lady at this church that took an interest in me, that would have lunch with me and do life with me and just run around in errands, but she was a woman of deep prayer, and all that woman could worship. She would teach me to sing in the Spirit, to sing spiritual songs to the Lord. I don't, 50% of the time up here probably drives people nuts. I sing my own words. Sometimes it's in tongues, sometimes just my own words, and I'm just thanking God for how good he is to me, how big he is. And it's not words on the screen. I learned that from Joanne. I learned that because that's how she worshiped. And she showed me there was more. There were deeper places than just words on the screen. But yeah, we start there. And that's a good thing. So my next point is mentors teach disciples how to pray and worship as Moses taught Joshua. My point after that is mentors show disciples how to draw closer to God during those intense times. How many people have been through some intense times? Intense times is not when you hang in the back. Intense times is not when you skip church and sleep in. Intense times is I'm going to run deep. I'm going to run to the altar. I'm going to go into the secret place. I'm going to go take a walk in the woods, and I'm not coming back until I hear his voice. Exodus 24:9-18 says, they climbed the mountain, Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. He was standing on a pavement of something like sapphires, pure, clear, sky blue. He didn't even hurt these pillar leaders of Israel. They saw God. This was a rarity back then. And God said to Moses, climb up higher. Don't be satisfied. I have more for you. Paul would say that all the time. He goes, I haven't even arrived yet. I will press on. So Moses, he says, Moses, climb up higher the mountain and wait here for me. You know, there's a waiting where he just doesn't answer you right away. You might have to just sit there. He might answer you a week later as you just stay tuned into him. He says, I'm going to give you the tablets of stone, the teachings and the commandments that I've written to instruct them. So Moses got up accompanied by Joshua at his side. God called Moses deeper into his presence, into an intense place. And when you find out what God's presence was doing, it was pretty intimidating. And he goes, I'm going to take Joshua with me. And then Moses climbed the mountain and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord settled over the mountain. The cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called out of the cloud to Moses. In the view of Israel below, the glory of God looked like a raging fire on top of the mountain. And Moses entered the middle of the cloud and climbed the mountain and was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Joshua learned to not shy away from the presence and power of God. And there, you know, sometimes God does wild things. Sometimes he does things, miracles and manifestations of his presence that you don't know, and it maybe looks a little scary. But that's not the time you back off. You go, God, I don't know what's going on, but I want you to explain yourself and show me in your word. I want more. Joshua pushed to go as far as he could go into the power and presence of God, while other people stood intimidated at the bottom of the mountain, saying, that's okay. Pastor Moses, he'll give us the word on Sunday. That'll be just fine for me. Mentors teach their disciples everything they know. Everything. They don't hold anything back. Moses was a priest, a leader, a prophet, a lawgiver. He was a captain. He was a general of all the people all at the same time. And he taught Joshua everything he knows, all his skill set. He knew how to fix cars, what? He knew how to cook. He knew how to, I don't know, do his taxes by himself. All these life skills. And he goes, hey, Joshua, everything that I got, I'm going to teach you to. And Joshua practiced it right by his side. So when my dad was alive, he took me everywhere. My dad was a people person. The man couldn't do anything alone. He was like the opposite of my mom. He couldn't even go get gas by himself. So he would just like, come on, come with me. I'll get you a soda. I'll get you an ice cream. And he took me on, he took me to the job site. I'd sort nails at the job site. Took me to some of his meetings with the subcontractors and such. But he also took me on some of the ministry calls that he went to people's houses, to hospitals, to go pray with people. When people were in crisis, you know, he just brought his little daughter along with an ice cream. You know, and I remember folding bulletins with my dad. I remember writing curriculum with my dad as I was learning, you know, remember learning how to type. So I'd practice the typing up some of my dad's lessons. And it wasn't anything formal, but it actually started to feel natural, like riding a bike. And I didn't even know this, but it was informally training me to do one day what I'm currently doing now, just doing life with my dad. So bring people along with you. Just, it's okay, you know, maybe they'll just sit in there, but there's a lot of things they're going to learn by just being with you, and they're going to really just enjoy just being with you. So no matter what career field you're in, you know, in the secular, it doesn't matter. We're all called to be disciples and make disciples in every walk of life, whether you're in nursing or you're an engineer, it doesn't matter, a teacher. We are called to make disciples. And by doing life with other people, you'll train them to be able to obtain some of the dreams that you've dreamed of your life too. Mentors impart skills and spiritual gifts for future generations. So Moses was taught by his father-in-law, Jethro, who is a Midianite priest, okay? So Jethro lived in the wilderness of Midian, and he taught Moses not only to survive the wilderness, but to thrive in it. How many people know there are dry times that are hard in life? And you can either wallow in it, or you can learn how to thrive in it, because this life is hard. I'm sorry, if you read your Bible, life is hard for prolonged periods of time. It was terrible for Moses for like 40 years, okay? But he learned to not wallow in it, and he learned to like connect with the people around him. You know, he connected with Joshua and, you know, got a wife in there and had some kids and had these stinky sheep that are really hard-headed, and he just learned to thrive in the wilderness. So Joshua taught him how to find food, how to find water, how to shield himself from the elements, right? What do you think he taught to Joshua and all the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness for 40 years, right? Jethro was also a shepherd, so he taught Moses, who was a prince of Egypt, didn't know nothing. He knew how to fight with an army, didn't know how to shepherd sheep, taught him everything he knew. What did he do for 40 years? Shepherd sheep. Learned the pastoral care of taking care of really hard-headed, messy people. All right, so this is my encouragement to you. You may be working a really hard, tiresome job right now, but God is training you for something down the road. There are life skills. I remember I worked a job in customer service for 6.5 years. Talk about overworked, underpaid, the economy crashed. My department went from 4 people to 1.5. And I was the one. And the half was sharing another department. And I learned so much that I apply to my job now in the office. It was hard. Did you want to quit? Yeah, but before you quit, don't quit before the finish line. Ask God his purpose in that preparation and ask him for the strength and grace to finish strong and persevere, because one day God will open up a door and promote you to the new season. But how many people know promotion doesn't mean easier in life? Promotion normally means harder, okay? People are like, I want to be in management. I was like, you know that's harder, right? That's why they pay you more. Zechariah 4:10 says this, "Do not despise the day of small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin." Don't despise that customer service job, standing in line as everybody chews you out during Christmas. Oh my gosh, I hated working the holidays. Why? Because everybody just reamed you out because they felt out of control. Remember working customer service during the pandemic? These people deserve Medal of Honor. People just go off on them, tear them to shreds. I would be the one that would step up and defend them because I could, because I remember what it was like being on the other side. It has trained me really well for ministry. Customer service, getting really good at disappointing people, right? Apologizing for everyone else, it wasn't your fault. Yeah, that was a hard, dirty job where I was underpaid and overworked, but I learned so many life skills of being a servant leader and serving people. So before you quit your job, ask God what his purpose is in it. Luke 16:10, New Living Translation says, "If you are faithful with the little things, you will be faithful in much. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with the greater responsibilities." So where I'm going with this, as we kind of wrap things up, Jethro mentored Moses, right? A father-in-law. That's kind of hard being mentored by your father-in-law, real talk. Jethro mentored Moses because Moses humbled himself and goes, I don't know what I'm doing. I need all the help I can get. I'm in the wilderness. This was outside my wheelhouse, right? And then Moses mentored Joshua, generation to generation to generation. And Joshua mentored the next generation and brought him into the promised land. There are vital skills in your life, practical skills, business skills, building skills, whatever they may be, that God has called you to pass on to a generation, to the generation, to the generation. Mentors teach their disciples a life of faith in action. Joshua learned the life of faith in action from Moses, and he learned really fast that when God tells you to do something, you do it quickly. And you let the power of God flow through you. You don't miss that opportunity, because then signs, wonders, and miracles happen when you're quick to obey. But Joshua also learned from Moses that when you disobey God's instructions, sometimes it can your ministry and limit how far you can go in life. In Numbers 20, verses 7 through 8, God told Moses to speak to a rock. Everybody say, speak to a rock. And command water to come from it. So, you know, remember they're like out in the wilderness for 40 years and all they do is gripe and complain. You feed them, they complain. How many moms, like, you cook for them, they don't like the food. You're like, okay, what do you want? Just eat nuggets every day. I don't know. And then they complain about the nuggets. You know what? Oh my gosh. Okay. So, you know, he feeds them, they complain. He gives them water, they can complain. It's not too hot, it's not too cold, it doesn't taste good. You know, just complaining. And he's just had it up to here. Like every person, including myself, I'm surprised Moses lasted this long, okay? So Moses, instead of speaking to the rock and commanding water to come from it to give water to the children of Israel, he, in his frustration, took that little staff and just whacked it. And he hit the rock, and God had the water flow out anyway. But God says, hey, Moses, I love you, man. But that's not what I said to do. And God said this, like, Moses, I love you. He's his friend. But he said, but that disobedience, that harshness that you had with the people, I can't have you lead them into the promised land like that because, oh, that frustration, that toxic stuff passes on, doesn't it? Harsh leadership will pass down. That's how churches get unhealthy and stay unhealthy. God loved Moses, and he said, hey, Moses, I love you, but Joshua's going to have to take him to the promised land now. This is heavy. You think about it. I want to encourage you this in life, leadership, whether you're just a leader in your family, your neighborhood, or on the job site. Never lose your love for people. Be quick to forgive. Be quick to forgive. People are jerks. I'm sorry. People are jerks. It's just human nature. Be quick to forgive. Never lose your love for people, because when you start to lose your love for people, that limits God being able to use you in their life. But here is the tremendous loving kindness and the goodness of God, because remember, God doesn't hold your mistakes against you. Romans 8:28 says, hey, when you pray, when you just pray and go, God, oh my goodness, I messed up. When you pray, God promises, I will work all things together for good. And here's the beauty of what God still did in and through Moses. My last point is this. Mentors often start works that their disciples finish. Moses was never able to take the people into the promised land, but he poured his entire life into Joshua. And what a beautiful, like, I mean, this is a man of God. He got to do, I mean, it is the greatest joy to do life with someone else. It is the greatest joy to pour everything you have into some person, then say, okay, now I've given you everything I got. Now you go make a disciple. Sometimes you got to kind of kick him out of the nest a little bit, say, okay, now I've given you everything I got. Now you go lead the people. God completed the call of God on Moses' life through Joshua. Because Moses loved Joshua enough to not hold back and pour everything he had into Joshua's life. Even his mistakes. How many people know we learn the best from mistakes and failures? Shared all of his mistakes, all of his failures, and goes, hey, man of God, I know you're young, but learn everything that I did. Don't go down the same path I did. And God's going to use you, and you're going to go farther than me. The true heart of a good leader is, I want you to go farther than me. I want you to stand on my shoulders. I want you to complete the work that I've called you to do. I want your business to be greater and farther and more successful than even mine is. So listen to me, son. Learn from my mistakes. And I will celebrate you. And I won't hold you back. It was hard answering the call to pastor behind the pulpit that my dad preached from. This is in my notes, but I actually heard people that we had asked, would you please step into leadership at our church? Like, we really need you right now. We need some spiritual fathers in this house to pour into people. And I actually heard people say, I was like, you know, we loved your dad so much. I just can't bear to see him not at the pulpit. So they went to another church. It was hard to preach behind this thing. I'm not my father. I'm just his daughter. But I had the privilege of learning from all of his mistakes and failures, his relapses. I remember Christmas when he was in rehab. I remember that really well. And I remembered all the wonderful men of God. They were rough riders. We'll probably talk about it next week with the life of David. that through all of his mistakes and failures, he got to disciple people he would have never been in the trenches with had he not lost everything and started over. And the DNA of this church transformed into something really healthy, of these really humble, hardworking people that made mistakes too. And my dad said, hey, there's space for me, there's space for you. Let's all figure it out together. And I learned a way of doing ministry through my father, and I'm grateful that I got to stand on his shoulders. And yeah, he's in heaven now. But I'm grateful for all he learned and poured into me, and you guys too, that knew him or have been discipled by people that knew him. The greatest blessing of all is to be able to pour into someone's life and give them all you got so they can go farther than you and complete the call of God on your life. Because one day we're going to go to the other side, and instead of having all these regrets of all the things, woulda, coulda, shoulda, you go, but you know what, God, I gave it all I got. I poured into these lives. I created time, like Ted Favey I talked about last week. Had 8 kids, didn't have a lot of time. Once a week, he went to the paint store and got a cup of free coffee with another man, sat in the truck, prayed with him, encouraged him, shared a scripture. He never had a title in ministry, wasn't a pastor, anything like that. He was an incredible man of God, and he left a legacy because he found a little bit of time every week to pour into someone else so someone else could go further. And you might go, a lot of things we won't even see in our lifetime. We don't even know. Maybe you just like poured into someone's life until they moved to California. You don't know what happened, but I'll tell you, pour into a young man or a young woman, an entire family tree will be altered. You may never see what happens through and in their life or even their children or their children's children. But it's good to stand before God and he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. And you're like, I didn't do anything. I don't have a ministry. I didn't even have a super successful business. And, you know, he goes, but you poured into this person and this person and this person and this person. And they poured into this person and this person and this person. And maybe it was only a season, but they stood on your shoulders and they went farther. Well done, my good and faithful servant. So my question I'm going to end on is the one I ended on last week. What are you going to do with the treasure that is you? Are you going to use all those life experiences, those stories, those failures, your shortcomings, your journey with God, what you've learned from him, to pour into someone else's life so they can go further than you? Every one of us has the same opportunity as Moses had, but it's actually not an opportunity. It's a responsibility. We are commanded to go into all the world and make disciples. If you call yourself a Christian, which is a follower of Jesus, you are commanded to do life with people. Teach them every skill you got. Pray with them and encourage them. This is the call of God on all of our lives. What are you going to do with the treasure that is you? Everybody would stand up, and this is a conversation I'll start, and you can end it with him. I've been ending early because I don't want you guys to feel pressed, but we're going to just take a minute or two and just get quiet. I don't know if someone on the worship team can just be on the keys or something like that, but everybody just close your eyes. Just start talking to him. Holy Spirit, who would you have me to pour my life into? Who would you have me to share my story with? Who would you have me run errands with? Teach them how to change their oil. Teach them how to do their taxes. Teach them how to cook. Teach them how to sew. And share my story of all my shortcomings and failures, but also everything I've learned from you, Lord. Who would you have me to pour into? So my life doesn't end with me, so it goes on. The Lord is highlighting someone to you. And if it might be now, it might be tonight, but I challenge you every day this week because I'm going to keep preaching this. Ask the Lord to show you someone. Now, God always kind of talks to me in pictures. I'll just kind of see someone's face. Other people, they just kind of hear that whisper of the name. Or, you know, God leads through compassion. It says we are moved by compassion, right? And you might just, your heart just continually goes out to this one neighbor, this one other mom at the bus stop, you know, this other guy in your department, you know, the cubicle next door. And you just don't know why. You just, you know, sometimes they drive you nuts, but at the same time, your heart goes out to them. What are you going to do with the treasure that is you? There are windows of opportunity that God does not hold open forever because he will not cause a generation to suffer for our lack of obedience. There are windows of opportunity we must be quick to hear and quick to obey. Otherwise, the blessing of pouring into someone else's life and the legacy extended will be extended to someone else that comes along the way. But I don't want them to wait for you because they need you now. They are crying out to God for answers, answers that God can speak through you in prophetic words and encouragement in scripture and wisdom. They're crying out to God, God, show yourself real. Are you real? Why isn't this happening? Why isn't this happening? And God's saying, hey, I want you to slip them 20 and say, I'm taking you out to lunch. God loves you and he wants to bless you. And you take him out to lunch once a week and all of a sudden it's a sign and a wonder because the night before they go, God, I don't even have money for lunch. Man, I can't even pay rent. And God works through you. They don't need your money. They need the treasure. That is you. But be quick to hear and be quick to obey. Because God can't wait forever. There is a generation that is waiting for you. Lord, we love you so much. And we just pray that you just take our lives and use it, Lord. We are humble. We are humble. And we are qualified in Christ, Lord God. Lead us and guide us. We don't have to worry about what to say. We just got to open our mouths. And you're just going to start guiding conversations, Lord, till you get glory. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I love you guys. We are family. We do life together. We'll figure it out. Yeah. Have a great afternoon. I will see you next week.